This sermon was preached on Sunday evening, August 15, 1982, at the Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Now turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And follow, please, while I read verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Some of you may wonder what version I'm reading this from. And this is, you could call it the NIT. It's a little different than the NIV. It's the NIT. This is the Nichols Invented Translation. First Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Similarly, the women are to submit themselves to their own husbands in order that, even if some are not obeying the word, they will be gained without a word via the conduct of the wives, by observing your pure conduct in a context of fear, whose hallmark or beauty secret is not to be the external cosmetic of braiding the hair and putting on gold or putting on clothing, but the secret heartward man, made attractive with the imperishable cosmetic of a meek and quiet spirit, which is very valuable in God's sight. For in this manner also formerly, the holy women who hoped in God used to make themselves attractive, subjecting themselves to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, addressing him as Lord, whose children you have become, if you are doing good, and are not being frightened by any terror. Now let us pray for God's blessing upon the exposition of His holy word. Our God, we ask that as we come once again to consider the scriptures this evening that You have given unto us, we pray that by the outpouring of the Spirit, our minds and hearts may be made open and receptive to the truth. We know, Lord, that we cannot see in our own strength or wisdom, for we have none, when it comes to discerning spiritual things. And we pray, O God, in our helplessness, that You would open up our eyes. But, O Lord, it is one thing for our eyes to be opened, but another thing for the Word to be written upon our hearts and to come home to us with power, so that we may do the things which are written in it. And, O Father, we pray not only for the illumining of the Holy Spirit upon our minds, we pray for the sanctifying, powerful influence of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts tonight, in conjunction with the ministry of the Word, that the Spirit would write that Word upon our hearts, that Jesus Christ would be glorified as we seek to live in obedience to the truth which He has revealed to us. For we ask these things in His most holy name. Amen. Now, when a coach says to his team, "Men, what we're going to do today is we're going to work on fundamentals," what he means is that we're going to be working on basic things which form the background to any successful effort or endeavor. And the coach has to make his team work on fundamentals because he knows that a team which is weak on the fundamentals tends to make very costly mistakes in crucial and pressure situations. So if he's the coach of a baseball team, he has everyone practice bunts and catching ground balls and the basics of base running, because he knows that in the ninth inning, with a pressure situation, if men are weak in those fundamentals, they'll probably make some silly mistake under the pressure because it doesn't come second nature to them and wind up losing the game. And the Apostle Peter is doing what you could be called dealing with fundamentals in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we began to look at this passage last week, and in my naivety I supposed that we would finish it in 2 weeks, which is not the case. We first of all looked at the fundamental duty which he describes for Christian wives in verse 1. He says, "In like manner you wives are to be in submission to your own husbands." He's working on fundamentals. This is not some deep, profound new thing that Christian women were ignorant of. This is getting down to basic, fundamental issues of godliness and righteousness in living the Christian life. And the Apostle Peter was dealing with these Christians in terms of the basic things that they needed to know, so that when the crucial situations and those pressures of the ninth innings of life came upon those Christian women, they would be behaving in accordance with the dictates of the Word of God, because they had been well drilled again and again, reminded and taught with respect to the basics of godly Christian living for women. And so the Apostle Peter was not ashamed to underscore that which they had heard many times. Someone, "Oh, we're going to hear again about submission, Peter. Teach us some new thing. Teach us some deep, profound thing." No. He says, "You must understand the basic, fundamental duties of Christian men and women, because being drilled in these things so that they come second nature to you is what will stand you in good stead in the pressure situations of life." And so he says, "In like manner, you wives are to be in subjection to your own husbands." He underscores this fundamental and basic duty of Christian womanhood. But then he also makes mention of the special purpose for which he reminded them of this duty in that unusual situation of persecution and rejection and opposition in which they were found. And he says that the special purpose is that even if any are not obeying the word, that they may be gained by noticing the behavior of the wives. And he underscores this in the last part of verse 1 and also of verse 2. And we looked at those two things in some detail last week. Now this week, what I wish to consider is simply the content of verses 3 and 4. We're not going to be able to get as far as I thought. I thought naively that we'd cover verses 5 and 6 as well, but I found after studying the thing and looking at it more carefully that we can't really go any further than verses 3 and 4 this evening. He speaks first of all about this fundamental duty of submission in verse 1. Then in verse 2, he says, "I'm telling you this and reminding you of it now so that you wives might be a testimony and might gain people by your lives as well as by your lip." Now in verse 3 and in verse 4, he's going to put his finger upon a crucial character trait. A character trait which is absolutely vital if you are to walk in obedience with this basic duty. In other words, unless a Christian woman manifests the character trait which Peter describes in verses 3 and 4, what he calls a meek and quiet spirit, unless a Christian woman manifests that character trait, it is impossible for her to comply with this basic duty and commandment. Now that is the connection between verses 1 and 2 and verses 3 and 4. After laying out that commandment, the apostle knew that what he must do in order to seek to secure their obedience to that commandment was to point his finger upon that trait of character, that trait of the heart, without which it would be absolutely impossible for them to obey it. And so that is exactly what he does. He points out the crucial character trait that they need. The crucial character trait that they need. And we shall consider that crucial character trait together this evening. It shall be the exclusive focus of our study together in the Word of God. And I wish to say a couple of things by way of introduction to Peter's portrayal of a meek and quiet spirit. The first thing you must note in the passage is the imagery that Peter uses to present this character trait. Notice the imagery that he uses. He uses the imagery of the beauty industry, the imagery of the cosmetics industry. Notice how he puts it. He says, whose, and then there's nothing really in the Greek there, you have to fill it in from what comes later on. Whose, and then you can fill in whose hallmark, whose beauty secret, is not to be the outward cosmetic, braiding hair, wearing jewels, putting on clothes, all of that from the cosmetic industry, but the incorruptible of a meek and quiet spirit, which is of great value. There again, the same terminology. And notice then down in verse 5, for after this manner, the holy women who hoped in God previously used to make themselves attractive. And the word is, as we saw last week, cosmeo, from which we get our word cosmetic. They used to cosmeticize themselves. They used to make themselves attractive. And so the Apostle Peter is presenting this character trait of a meek and quiet spirit with very vivid imagery. The imagery of the beauty industry or of cosmetics. Now, why does he use terminology from that field? I believe he uses terminology from that field because he regards this crucial character trait as the unique and distinctive beauty secret, the hallmark of Christian women and of Christian wives. What is the unique secret of their beauty, the hallmark of their loveliness and attractiveness? It is precisely this crucial character trait without which it is impossible to obey that fundamental and basic commandment to be in submission to their own husbands. But notice now in the second thing, by way of introduction, the second place, the method which the Apostle Peter uses to present this trait. He uses the method of contrast, the method of negative and then positive presentation. He says, first of all, what their beauty secret is not, negatively, whose hallmark is not to be found in the outward or external cosmetic, but then positively, he says, what it is. So in seeking to open up this crucial character trait this evening, I shall simply follow the Apostle Peter's outline and give you, first of all, the negative, what their beauty secret, what the hallmark of their loveliness is not, and then secondly, what it is. Right? First of all, the negative, what it is not. The hallmark of their beauty is not. And first of all, he identifies the sphere in which it is not found. Whose, verse 3, whose hallmark or whose beauty secret is not to be the external cosmetic, not to be the outward adorning. Their beauty secret is not found in the sphere of the external. That is, it's not found in the sphere of what appeals to the physical sight. Symmetry, order, complementation, emphasizing your good points, hiding your bad points, etc. It's not to be found in that sphere. Not in the sphere of the body or the external cosmetic. But notice, he identifies also what it is not. Whose hallmark or beauty secret is not to be the external cosmetic of, and now he mentions three things, braiding the hair, wearing jewels of gold, and wearing clothing. He says that their cosmetic must never, first of all, be identified in this outward sphere, and it must never be identified with their hairstyle, with their jewelry, or with their fashions. It must not be identified with their hairstyle, their jewelry, or their fashions. And while we're at it, Peter could have included skin care and working on their figure as well. It does not have to do with any cosmetic in the sphere of the external. Not hairstyle, jewelry, or fashions. The peculiar beauty and attractiveness of Christian women as a group is not found there. Now, Peter is not condemning external cosmetics. Catch that. Peter is not condemning external cosmetics. That's very clear from the text. He says theirs is not to be braiding of hair, wearing of jewels, and putting on clothing. Now, if Peter is condemning braiding hair and using jewelry, then Peter is also condemning putting on clothing. Now, that's obviously not what Peter is teaching. And so, unless you're ready to say that Peter is condemning putting on clothing, then don't say that Peter is condemning getting your hair done or wearing jewelry. So much for that. But neither, on the other hand, does Peter condone sloppy appearance. He doesn't condemn external cosmetics, but he doesn't condone a sloppy appearance. It's one thing to say that the hallmark of the beauty of Christian women is not found in their externals, that's one thing. But that's not to say that externals are totally meaningless and it's absolutely insignificant if you go around sloppy and unkempt. The apostle didn't say that. And so we mustn't use this teaching either to become legalistic and condemning all cosmetics, or to be antinomian in justifying sloppy and unkempt appearance. That's not Peter's point at all. His point is that the distinctive loveliness of Christian women, the secret of their peculiar beauty, is not found in the sphere of their external appearance. It's not found with their faces or their figures or anything they do to them. It's not in the special hairdo that they wear, or the expensive or exotic jewelry that adorns them, or their exquisite fashions, the special way that they dress, the hallmark of the beauty of Christian women is not found in these things. So where is it found? Well, then we come to the positive. And here's where we're going to spend most of our time this evening. It is found in a totally different realm. A totally different realm. Where is it? Whose hallmark is not to be the outward cosmetic of braiding the hair and of wearing jewels of gold or putting on apparel, but the hidden, heartward man made attractive in the imperishable cosmetic of a meek and quiet spirit, which is very expensive or valuable in God's eyes. So notice firstly that Peter tells us where this cosmetic is to be put. He tells us where this cosmetic is put. Look at the text, verse 4. Whose hallmark is not, but it is the secret, heartward man. Now that's a strange cosmetic. It's not put outwardly upon the body. You don't wear it that way. You wear it upon your heart. It's the secret, heartward man. The secret of their beauty is not their face. The secret of their beauty is their heart. It's the secret, heartward man. It's that which is invisible to the eyes of men and women alike, and that which is visible only to the eye of God Almighty. Though its manifestations can be seen openly, yet it's only visible to the eye of God. It's secret. It's inward. It's the heartward man. And notice what their cosmetic is like. It's the secret, heartward man robed in the imperishable cosmetic. Their cosmetic has a very special or peculiar property. It endures. It lasts. It's not transitory or destructible. It doesn't flop or frizz like hairdos, or embarrass like hairdos. There are few things more embarrassing than a floppy hairdo or a bad haircut. This cosmetic doesn't embarrass, frizz, or you know what I mean. If I try to say it, I'll just get myself more deep into it. It doesn't get scratched or tarnished or broken or stolen like jewelry. It doesn't fade or wear out or get eaten by moths or ruined by spills and stains like clothing does, or ruined by bad bleach or a bad detergent job. It's not like clothing and like hairdos and like jewelry that are perishable. But this cosmetic is one that endures. When your secret, heartward man is robed in a meek and quiet spirit, that is a cosmetic which will last for all eternity. No bleach is going to get to it. No bad hairdresser is going to ruin it. No rust is going to ruin it. No thief is going to take it away, and no moth is going to eat it, and nobody's going to spill anything on it. That meek and quiet spirit is untouchable and indestructible by men forever. When you clothe your secret heartward man in that, you are clothing your secret heartward man in something which cannot be destroyed or ruined. What a cosmetic. Where do you put it? You put it on the secret heartward man. What is it like? It lasts. It's imperishable. And now notice, what is its identity? The Apostle Peter very plainly lays out the identity of this cosmetic. The secret heartward man made attractive in the imperishable cosmetic of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, what does he mean by meek and quiet? Meek and quiet. We'll take these words one at a time. First of all, the word meek. It could be translated gentle or humble or considerate or unassuming. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. A similar word is used. Part of the same word group that gives us an indication of what the word means. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that wherein you are spoken against, they may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life in Christ. With meekness and fear. It's coupled here with that word fear, which we saw last week. In this context means respectfulness or reverence. And so it's associated with respect. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, it is associated with lowliness of heart. I am meek and lowly of heart. And so therefore we learn that it's the opposite of being disrespectful, the opposite of being high-minded or giving a gruff answer or going around with spines like a porcupine when people speak to you and being flippant and rude. It's the opposite of all of those things. It's associated with being respectful and having your language and attitude always clothed with respect. The opposite of being gruff and spiny and flippant, a real Weisenheimer. But in James chapter 3, we find it also contrasted with some other things. James chapter 3, verse 13 and following. Who is wise? James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. But, there's the word. Now notice what it's contrasted with. If you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Verse 16, for where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good works, without variance, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. It's associated with being easy to be entreated. So loving peace and seeking peace and being full of mercy and not being one who's full of bitterness and jealousy and faction. It's the opposite of being vindictive and grudge-bearing and pouty and unforgiving and catty. So that people might say of that woman, "Ooh, if you cross her, she'll claw your eyes out." It's the opposite of that kind of spirit. A meek, gentle, peace-loving spirit. And so you get the idea of meekness. But now we have also the idea of quietness. Quietness. And there are two passages, both of them in 1 Timothy chapter 2, which help us to understand what the Apostle Peter meant when he said a meek and quiet spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 2 says, he's speaking in the context of praying for all men in verse 1, and then he says, "For kings and all that are in a high place, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity." And here, quietness is intimately associated with the idea of tranquility. It's the opposite of being agitated and being one who's constantly agitating and stirring up trouble in your heart. Quietness, rest it means, to remain silent and to be quiet. To have a quiet spirit is to have a tranquil spirit, the opposite of agitation and being agitating. But then also down in verse 11, it's used again in a slightly different sense. First Timothy 2:11, "Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection. But I do not permit a woman to teach nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness." And here quietness is the opposite of being noisy. But it's a carnal kind of noisiness. The noisiness of a woman who is usurping, commanding, dominating, and bossy. The noisiness of a woman who is argumentative, contentious, and brassy. The noisiness of a woman who is a know-it-all and unteachable. You see, in this context, not being quiet is having a spirit which seeks to be usurping of authority. A domineering, authority-usurping spirit, an argumentative, contentious spirit, a know-it-all, unteachable spirit, that is the opposite of being quiet. So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and try to put all of this together. What is this character trait which must be found in the heart if submission is to be found in the life? There must be a meek and quiet spirit. That is, a Christian woman is to be respectful, not flippant, and a wise guy. She's to be forbearing, not catty or pouty or vindictive. She's to be tranquil and not agitated, and she's not to be bossy and not to be contentious and not to be an unteachable know-it-all. And she is to manifest a meek and quiet spirit. And unless there is this respectfulness, forbearing, tranquility present, and unless agitation and bossiness, contentiousness, and unteachableness are absent, can you see why it is absolutely impossible for a person to be in submission to their own husbands? Now, this is what the Christian woman is to be. This is to be their hallmark, and this is what makes them distinctly beautiful. And like the body needs a cosmetic, so does the soul. And unless this cosmetic from God is put on, then the whole world will see your soul as some of our bodies look when they first wake up in the morning. Not the most attractive sight to look at. And they need to be taken care of and properly cosmeticized. And so does your soul. Because that's what your soul looks like without these things. It needs a cosmetic. Now you've got to make sure then that you look in the right direction. Because Peter doesn't say that the hallmark of the beauty of Christian women is that they have an outgoing and vivacious spirit. And he doesn't say that the hallmark of their beauty is that they have an inquiring and penetrating spirit. And he doesn't say it's that they have a jovial and bubbly spirit. Now, some may be more jovial and bubbly than others, and some more may be more inquiring and penetrating than others, and some may be more outgoing and vivacious than others. Some will have more, some will have less, depending on their temperament and all kinds of things, but it is not those things to which Peter draws the attention of Christian women as that which will make them distinctly beautiful in the eyes of God. That's not what Peter presents as the hallmark of the beauty of Christian women. And so, my dear friends, dear Christian women, the great aim of your life ought not to be, oh, I've got to be more outgoing and vivacious. I've got to be more penetrating and inquiring. I've got to be more jovial and bubbly if I'm to have that distinctive beauty of Christian women. That's not it. The cosmetic which God has given for you, dear Christian women, to put on your souls every morning is a meek and quiet spirit. Got to be more respectful. Got to be more respectful in the way I speak to my husband. I've got to be more forbearing. I've got to be less catty, pouty, vindictive. I've got to be more tranquil and less agitated. I can't be bossy, contentious, unteachable, a know-it-all. That ought to be the mentality of your hearts. That ought to be the great aim. That ought to be the question that you ask yourselves when you get up in the morning. Have I put on my God-given cosmetic today? Not on my body, but on my soul. Am I wearing it today? Am I wearing the imperishable cosmetic which God has given for my heart that I would show today the distinctive beauty which God has given Christian women to manifest before the eyes of the whole moral universe? Because, dear ladies, without that cosmetic, you cannot possibly obey that fundamental and basic commandment which God has given to you as Christian wives. But there's one other thing to which the Apostle Peter draws the attention of these Christians. He draws their attention not simply to the identity of this cosmetic, but he draws their attention to its value. Notice how he puts it at the very end of verse 4. But it is to be the hidden heartward man clothed in the imperishable cosmetic of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And this cosmetic is very costly. It's very valuable, it's very expensive, and that's what the word means. which is in the sight of God very valuable. A meek and quiet spirit is a valuable commodity as far as God is concerned. And notice that the emphasis of Peter is upon who regards a meek and quiet spirit as a valuable commodity. Who is it that sees it that way? It's God Almighty. It's certainly not the women's liberation movement. It's God Almighty. In the sight of God, this is very valuable. And in this, a meek and quiet spirit, the spiritual cosmetic is very much unlike hairdo and jewels and clothes or fashions. When you get your hair done, or when you have a nice set of earrings on that you've just worn for the first time, or you wear your brand new dress, people see it. And they see, and when they see, they come up and they say, "Ooh, how much did you pay for that? That's nice." And then, of course, you're flattered. And you tell them what a great bargain you got. Because people say, "Ooh, that's nice, that's so pretty, that must be expensive, worth a lot of money." But no one asks, "How much did you pay for a meek and quiet spirit?" But I tell you, brethren, there's a cost. Costs you more than your hair do. Costs you more than a diamond pendant. Costs you more than a nice fancy new dress with mink stole and all. A meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, very valuable. There's a cost. Do men give you jewelry and clothing? And do they fix your hair for nothing? Do they? No. Charge an arm and a leg. And brethren, there's a cost of attaining a meek and quiet spirit. There's a cost. It means that there are times when you're going to have to eat crow. It means there are times when you're going to have to be willing to be thought a fool. It means that you are going to have to deny yourself things that you would want. But there's an encouraging word, too, about the cost of a meek and quiet spirit. And that is that a meek and quiet spirit has been purchased for all of God's dear daughters. You know where it was purchased? It was purchased at Calvary. It was purchased by the Son of God. It was purchased with a price higher than anything that men could pay. It was purchased with the blood of Christ. And that's why it's so expensive in God's eyes. There's no way that you can earn it for yourself, because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself has purchased a meek and quiet spirit for all of the daughters of God. He purchased it with His own blood, and He purchased it upon the cross. And because He paid for the sanctification of His people with His own life, God regards this as highly valuable. And God also regards it as highly valuable because it is so rare. And because it's so hard to get. And because it's so hard to keep. Well, now, having opened up the basic content of the text, I wish in closing to seek to press these things home to our consciences. I say, first of all, to those ladies who are apart from Christ, who are unconverted and would not claim tonight that they have a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you want this cosmetic? Do you want a meek and quiet spirit? Is this what you want to be? Do you want to have this as the hallmark of your beauty and of you as your beauty secret? I tell you, it never can be your beauty secret. It never can be the hallmark of your beauty, no matter what a pretty face you have, no matter how attractive you fix yourself up to be. It can never be the hallmark of your beauty while you rebel against God. Because the spirit of rebellion against God is fundamentally the opposite of a meek and quiet spirit. It's fundamentally, deep down inside, a rebellious and carnally noisy spirit. And that's what it is. And the only way that you can ever have this as the secret of your beauty is for you to be right with God. And for you to have this spirit placed upon your heart, if I may say it reverently, by the great beautician who takes ugly, twisted, carnal hearts and makes them beautiful through the blood of Jesus Christ and by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. You see, what's wrong is not in your face or your hairdo. What's wrong is in your heart. And you need to have a beautician go to work upon your heart. And there's only one beautician who's able to go to work upon your heart and to fix it up and to make it beautiful and to clothe it with a meek and quiet spirit, which is what you need. And that's the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's the triune God. You need a new heart. You need a new spirit. You need to have that ugly, stony, catty spirit taken out of you. And you need to have a new heart placed within you. If you are ever to manifest this trait. And so I beseech you, go to Him not simply as the great physician. Go to Him as the great beautician. To take your heart, made ugly, horrible, and offensive to God's eyes by sin, to take that heart out of you and to put in you a heart which God would regard as lovely and beautiful, what He calls a good and honest heart, and to put in you a meek and quiet spirit, which is very valuable in His eyes. But then I say to Christian women, dear ladies, consider your lives and ask yourselves whether or not you've been living day to day with a biblical perspective about these things. Ladies, are you making it your business to cultivate more and more in the concrete a meek and quiet spirit? Is this consciously what you want your hallmark to be? Is this what you want above everything else? And especially I say to those ladies who are single, this is not something which simply applies to married women. You can cultivate a meek and quiet spirit even in a single state, yes, you can, by showing that kind of spirit with respect to whatever authority you are under. In all situations, you don't need to be married to be meek. You don't need to be married to be respectful. And you can be just as catty in an unmarried state as a wife can be. And so you need to cultivate these things now. And if your concern is to make yourself attractive, your concern ought to be that in the ultimate analysis, that which you make attractive would be your heart and not your face. Your heart and not your face. That's the thing which will attract a spiritual and godly Christian man. Not the well-made-up face, but the well-adorned heart. And men, those of you who are married, You have wives who in some measure or other, if they're Christians, have manifested and are manifesting a meek and quiet spirit. And some of you, I'm sure, appreciate this. When was the last time you expressed that to your wife? When was the last time you let her know how much you appreciate the fact that her beauty radiates from within and that her beauty is a beauty that shall endure down to her last day? Because the outward beauty, as the writer to Proverbs says, is vain. That is, it doesn't last very long. It's transitory. It goes away and it fades. But the inward beauty is a beauty that rather than fades, becomes more and more attractive year after year. Dear men, have you let your Christian wives know? Those wives that manifest that meek and quiet spirit, have you let them know how much you appreciate that beauty which radiates from within them? And have you encouraged them more and more to cultivate that beauty? Well, some of you may constantly be on your wives about their outward appearance. Have you got your priorities right, man? When was the last time you were seeking to motivate and cultivate in your wife more of a meek and quiet spirit rather than being concerned finally and ultimately with what she looked like? Follow what I'm saying? Are your priorities what they ought to be in these things? And if you say yes, does the way you act and live justify saying yes? That's the question I leave with you. I leave that question with you because these are the fundamentals. These are the basics. These are the things that we ought to be striving for, and especially those of us that are young. There are so many of us here that are young. What, 70% of our congregation, as we saw in the post-war generation? Brethren, we have, unless God is pleased in His providence to cut us off in the midst of our years, we have at least half of our lives ahead of us. What are our goals for that half of our life that probably in the good providence of God is left? What do you really want? What are you striving for above everything else? What do you want to see your wife become? And what do you want to see her be like in 30 years? Is your great aim that in 30 years she would so keep her beauty that all would think she's a Hollywood starlet? Or is your great aim that in 30 years she would be such a glorious manifestation and picture of the beauty that radiates from within that all would marvel at the grace of God and give glory to God, that all might be won by the testimony of the wives? What are you working on? What are you working toward? What's important to you in life? And what are you spending your time at? What are you trying to accomplish? What long-range and short-range goals do you think about these kinds of things? And are you pressing on and seeking to encourage this kind of spirit in your wives? That's what I want you to come to grips with, brethren, whether or not your priorities are right in this area. But then I say also to single men, I assume that there are some of you here that are asking the question, does God have marriage in store for me in the years to come? Am I to be a married man sometime in the future? My dear friend, what are you looking for in a wife? What is it in the final analysis that you are desiring to be attracted to and that you constantly find yourself attracted to? Are you constantly drawn simply, exclusively, predominantly to that which is outward? Or are you drawn to see the beauty that radiates from within? And is it that beauty that radiates from within, that attracts your heart and soul and mind again and again. I leave a text with you young men as a guidepost to warn you. As a guidepost to warn you. That text is found in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 22. Proverbs 11 and verse 22. Now the writer to Proverbs was pretty blunt in this matter. And I hope that his bluntness does not offend some, although I fear that some may be offended. But the text says, as a golden ring in a pig's nose, so is a beautiful woman that is without discretion. As a golden ring in a pig's nose. Now, I do believe there is some humor in the Bible. Try to picture that. As a golden ring in a pig's nose, so is a beautiful woman that's without discretion. You know what he said? That's pretty blunt language. He said, you young men looking for a wife, is the thing that attracts you more than everything else that she's very, very beautiful, the beauty of a Hollywood starlet and all the rest. Listen, that beauty's like a golden ring. Fine, all well and good. But if she is not a woman that manifests a meek and quiet spirit, if she's not a woman that has a gracious, God-fearing heart, if she's a woman without the fear of God, then it doesn't matter what that golden ring is. Because if she's a woman that doesn't have a God-fearing heart, then her beauty is like a golden ring in the nose of a pig. What she really is in her soul, she's a pig. And in her body and face, she's a golden ring. And what you really have there is a golden ring in the nose of a pig. Now, all your eyes can see is the golden ring. But, my dear friend, the Word of God tells you that there's more there than a golden ring. It tells you that that golden ring is in a pig's nose. And what you're going to have in the end of your life and for the predominant part of your marriage is not the golden ring. What you're going to have is the pig. And if you think that that golden ring will bring you true happiness in marriage, you're mistaken. Outward beauty has very little to do with sustained happiness in a conjugal relationship. And your great happiness will be over when your honeymoon is over. And for the rest of your married days, you'll have the pig. Now, the Bible said that. Not some coarse, crass preacher. The Bible. The wise man. The wise man told you, young men. He warned you. He told you about the danger of being overly infatuated with outward beauty and attractiveness. And he said to you, dear young men, the issue is what radiates from within. The issue is whether or not she manifests the meek and quiet spirit, whether she manifests that spirit of beauty, which is the hallmark of godly Christian women. Dear young men, take that to heart. Because the last thing in the world that I want to see is some of you dear young men with a pig in your arms, with a golden ring in its nose for the rest of your lives. That's it. Is that what you want your marriage to be? You want to be married to a pig with a golden ring in its nose? Take it to heart, dear brethren. Take it to heart. Take it to heart. That your priorities in these things will be biblical. Well, may God be pleased to write these things upon our hearts, that we might come to value as God does that meek and quiet spirit, which is the hallmark of the beauty of Christian women, without which they can't possibly be submissive, and which in God's sight is a very valuable commodity. Let us pray. Our God, we give you thanks for your holy word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And, oh, Father, we pray that you would write that truth upon our hearts, that we would come to value as you do the meek and the quiet spirit which in your sight is of great price. Oh, we pray, Lord, for the Christian women in this place, that they may grow more and more in the manifestation of that meek and quiet spirit. We pray for the Christian husbands in this place, that their hearts may be fixed upon biblical priorities, that they may be given to seeking to cultivate those things in their own dear wives. We pray, Lord, for the single men and the single women, that you would grant to them biblical perspectives. And, O God, grant to all of us grace in these things to do what is right and pleasing to you. Hear our prayers. Seal your word to every heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.